1 Samuel 20, verses 24-42, and can be found on page 289 of the Pew Bible. So David hid in the field, and when the new moon feast came, the king sat down to eat. He sat at his customary place by the wall opposite Jonathan, and Abner sat next to Saul. But David's place was empty. Saul said nothing that day, for he thought, something must have happened to David to make him ceremonially unclean. Surely he is unclean. But the next day, the second day of the month, David's place was empty again. Then Saul said to his son Jonathan, "Why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today?" And Jonathan answered, "David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, 'Let me go because our family is observing a sacrifice in the town, and my brother has ordered me to be there. If I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away to see my brothers.' That is why he has not come to the king's table." Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me, for he must die. Why should he be put to death?" "What has he done?" Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled a spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. On that second day of the feast, he did not eat, because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. In the morning, Jonathan went out to the field for his meeting with David. He had a small boy with him, and he said to the boy, "Run and find the arrows I shoot." As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the boy came to the place where Jonathan's arrow had fallen, Jonathan called out after him, "Isn't the arrow beyond you?" Then he shouted, "Hurry, go quickly, don't stop." The boy picked up the arrow and returned to his master. The boy knew nothing about all this, only Jonathan David knew. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said, "Go carry them back to town." After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Then David left, and Jonathan went back to town.
Our second reading today is from Psalms chapter 2. Which you can find on page 524. "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. 'Let us break their chains,' they say, 'and throw off their fetters.' The one enthroned in heaven laughs and the Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, 'I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the law. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter, and you will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you will be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him.
Yes, we're in 1 Samuel. Thank you, Rob. And 1 Samuel chapter 20, carrying on from where we were last week. Let's pray as we turn to think about it. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for what we read in there of the peace that we can have of your anointed. Thank you for peace with Jesus. We pray as we read this morning, you might comfort us with that peace. You might change us, make us bold and confident to serve you, knowing that peace. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I've got a bit of a notoriety among some circles, particularly the youth group, for the fact that I like to wear my socks correctly. I have day of the week socks, so I'm currently wearing Sunday socks on both feet. I hadn't realised how offensive that would be to some people that I'd have a Sunday sock and a Sunday sock on rather than a Tuesday sock and a Friday sock. Apparently that just makes no sense to some people. And I was online the other day looking to buy some more because I've worn some holes in them. And I may have been looking online, and I may have found myself looking in the children's section and found some socks for a certain four-year-old boy in my household. Have I gone too far? Is that bad parenting? Is it? Yes, apparently. Isn't it too soon to decide for this four-year-old boy how he's going to live his life? Just imagine how inflexible and particular he's going to be when he's an adult. I can already imagine that some of you are plotting to lead him astray with odd socks, and just to let you know, I'm watching you. We all come to have, those of us who are parents in the room, it's very easy to come to have aspirations for our children, how we'd like them to turn out to be. I hope that those are aspirations, not expectations, where you're demanding them to come to a certain standard outcome. That's a burden too much to bear, but you probably have aspirations for them. I like the idea of Ezra wearing weekday socks. Bit of fun. I like the idea of watching the World Cup with him and him understanding what's going on. I like the idea of going on bike rides with him. King Saul, who we're reading about in 1 Samuel, had come to have very particular expectations or aspirations for his son Jonathan. This is Saul coming towards the end of his 40-year reign over Israel. The man had been plucked out of nowhere to be king. And as the king would expect, he expected his son to be his biological heir and to reign over Israel. Jonathan was a good man. He was popular. He was successful in battle. He was wise. He was loved. He was loyal. And so Saul had come to expect that his son was going to be the next king. And for Saul, that's quite good. That's keeping his legacy going. This self-made man as he thinks he is, his power that he has, he can pass it on to the person he chooses. But then this young man David had come along and in Saul's eyes ruined everything. David had taken the favor of God, whereas God's spirit had departed from Saul. David had the favor of the people, who were praising him more than they were praising Saul. David had the favor of his army. David had the favor of Saul's daughter, Michal, who was now David's wife. David had the favor of Saul's son, Jonathan. And so Saul is watching this in despair as his great hopes for his power and his great hopes for his son were slipping through his fingers. His son was being usurped and his son was falling in line with a usurper. So the last few weeks we've been reading in 1 Samuel, Saul has been up to business to try and stop that from happening, to try and preserve his legacy. Multiple times he's tried to have David killed or lose favor in front of the people. Each time it has failed and Saul has embarrassed himself. And that's where we come to in this reading this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 20, where we have Saul having a new moon festival, having dinner with his mighty men, and a chance to just pretend like everything's normal, and he's still the boss. Saul's son Jonathan will be there, Saul's general Abner will be there, and David should be there. And they can sit down to dinner, or lie down, or however they did it, and they can feel that Saul is the king. He's the one in charge, they're showing him respect, they're saying nice things about him, and whatever he says, they will do. That's where we come to here. But if you were here last week, you remember that that is not the plan as far as David and Jonathan are concerned. Last week we saw David and Jonathan make oaths of commitment to each other, covenants with each other, that they were going to be loyal to one another, and Jonathan was going to be loyal to David and find out whether Saul wanted to kill David. Jonathan had committed himself to letting David know Saul's intentions by a coded game of archery, and in that sense he was committing himself to betraying his father, to lying in front of him, to sharing on confidential information. Jonathan was committing himself to David, and therefore committing himself to betray Saul. And it's in the second half of this chapter that we're reading this morning that we see the consequences of that decision from last week. The consequences of their loyalty to one another. Jonathan's loyalty was tested, but he gave it to David, and he sought for it from David. He's now going to act out that loyalty, as we've read, and it means consequences. We see consequences in two directions in these verses. We see that loyalty to God's anointed, it brings anger. Verses 24 to 34, we're going to see Jonathan and Saul interacting. Loyalty brings anger and a breakdown of relationship. And then verses 35 to 42, loyalty brings peace. Peace with God's anointed. So that's how we're going to look through it as we work through this story, thinking about it for ourselves as we consider our loyalty to Jesus, God's anointed. Loyalty brings anger. Loyalty brings peace. First one, loyalty brings anger. Verses 24 to 34. In verse 24, we read about this new moon feast, a special dinner going on. The king sits down to eat, but David is hiding in the field, hiding behind a rock. Something he needs to get used to. He's going to do a lot of that in the next few weeks and chapters. David does a lot of hiding behind rocks. But the king is sitting down to eat. And yes, there is Abner. There is his son Jonathan. And there is an empty seat. David is not there. And Saul doesn't think too much of this. If this is a multi-day feast, there's going to be dinner tomorrow night, he can give David the benefit of a doubt. Perhaps he's touched something that makes him ceremonially unclean. Maybe he's sick. Perhaps he's sick. Saul isn't thinking, I wonder if it's got anything to do with the fact I've thrown my spear at him to kill him three times. He doesn't think, maybe it's got something to do with the fact that the last time he was in the city, I sent a band of men to, you know, watch him, watch his house and go kill him. He's not thinking that. All he's thinking is, verse 26, something must have happened to him to make him unclean. Perhaps he's sick. It's weird. Why does Saul think like this? It's because he thinks he's still the king. He thinks he still has the power. And when he tells people to do stuff, they'll do it. And so David is still his general. And in the public life, there's no problems between Saul and David that anyone really knows about. It's all been going on privately behind the scenes. He fully expects David to obey him, to come and sit down, to smile at him, to say nice things about him, to tell him how great a king he is, and to not mention all the other things that have been going on. Saul thinks that he's in charge. But then, verse 27, is 24 hours later, next day, and Jonathan's there, Abner's there, David's missing. And this time Saul asks, he asks Jonathan, why hasn't the son of Jesse come to this meal, either yesterday or today? Why is he not here? At which point, Jonathan is, it's his moment, it's his time to go of the plan, to read out the alibi that he and David had agreed on last week. And he says, verses 28 to 29, David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, "Let me go. Our family is observing a sacrifice in the town, and my brother has ordered me to be there. If I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away to see my brothers. That is why he has not come to the king's table." It's a lie, but Saul's not to know that. And Jonathan gives his alibi as planned. And look at the anger of Saul in verse 30 as he hears this excuse given. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan. And he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman." It's pretty vile language. Pretty rude. He's cursing his son. More than that, he's cursing the mother of his son, his wife. He's very angry and he's livid. He's filthy. So how did he spot it? How did he catch the lie? Why is he so angry? There are a few clues in here. One of which is that, well, why is David asking Jonathan for permission not to come to his dinner? Why is David's brother ordering David not to come to that dinner and go to another one? Have they forgotten who's the king? Saul's the king. If David needs to ask permission from anyone, it's from Saul. Why didn't David go to Saul? And if David has asked Jonathan for permission, why didn't Jonathan come and tell him and ask him what to do? This is the first that Saul has heard about it, and often the case with people in power, when there's something is the first they've heard about it, they get a little bit annoyed. And Saul is very angry. A second clue is the word that Jonathan uses in the alibi in verse 29. He says, quoting David supposedly, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away to see my brothers." That word there, "get away," is actually it's the word for escape. It's a bit of a Freudian slip. Freudian slip being when you say one thing and you mean your mother. I mean, you mean another. And Jonathan's saying to Saul, David asked if he could escape to his hometown. Oh, did I mean to say that? It's a bit of a slip. But the main reason that Saul is angry, we see in verses 30 and 31. "Don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and the shame of the mother who bore you?" Jonathan has sided with David. David has found Jonathan's favor. That's mentioned in verse 29. He's found favor in Jonathan's eyes. Jonathan has given in and given up his right to be the next king to this son of no one who's come from nowhere. And Saul is absolutely livid. Reason being, verse 31, "As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established." Don't you want to be king, Jonathan? Don't you want to have the power? Don't you want all this that I've worked so hard to give you? Saul can't understand it. He's livid. He's angry. And he gives a command to Jonathan at the end of verse 31, a final chance to prove his loyalty. "Now send someone to bring him to me, for he must die." Go and get him, Jonathan. We're going to kill him. For Jonathan, this is his final chance. He knows where David is hiding. He could go and get him. He could send a band of men to go and get him from hiding behind that pile of rocks. That'd make life a bit easier for him in the short to medium term. Jonathan gets rid of a rival. He wins his father's favor. He's going to be the undisputed king. But that's not what Jonathan does. He chooses to remain loyal to David, and he calmly simply asks in verse 32, "Why? Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Why?" For Saul, the very mention of those questions is too much. And he picks up his spear, this is sounding familiar, and he throws it at Jonathan, and once again he misses. And classic biblical understatement there in verse 33. "Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David." At that point, when his father intends to kill him, oh yeah, he really does mean bad stuff against David now. He's willing to kill me about it. Saul is angry. But he's not the only one who's angry. Jonathan's loyalty brings anger, and Jonathan is angry too. Verse 34. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. On that second day of the feast, he did not eat, because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. Gets up, he leaves the meal in disgrace, in embarrassment, in shame by what his father has done. Jonathan is angry on David's behalf. Saul is angry on his own behalf and on the behalf of the expectations he had for his son, but Jonathan, he's angry on David's behalf. And he's now lost his appetite to even eat with Saul. It's often a difficult question, isn't it, to know anger. Is it good anger? Is it bad anger? You see Jonathan's anger and Saul's anger here. It's pretty clear, isn't it, who's got good anger and who's got bad anger? Great question to ask when we're angry is, on whose behalf are you angry? On behalf of yourself? Or on behalf of someone else who's been mistreated? On behalf of God's anointed? This is a good anger to have, what Jonathan has. He's not angry for himself. He's angry on behalf of the Lord's anointed, who's been mistreated. We could probably learn from that. We could share that perspective. But the thing is, loyalty to the Lord's anointed does bring anger, can bring breakdown in relationships. Saul could not understand Jonathan's selfless loyalty. It made him angry. And Jonathan's selfless loyalty made him angry when that was questioned, and when the one that he was loyal to was shamefully treated. There will be people who do not understand the life of a Christian to be loyal to Jesus to the extent of denying themselves, to not do what that person thinks that they should do, or to just serve someone else. It can bring family breakdown. It can bring friendship breakdown. It can bring anger. On this, I must confess that last week I shared some quite provocative words from Jesus, from Luke chapter 14, verse 26. And I didn't really give much time for us to kind of dwell on that and think about it. It was kind of towards the end. I'm very sorry if that unsettled you or disturbed you, or you weren't able to then think about the other things which we thought about that morning. But let's think about it some more now, shall we? It's Luke chapter 14, verse 26. It's very related to what is happening with Jonathan and Saul. The words of Jesus, God's anointed, are, Luke 14, verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." They're strong words from Jesus, aren't they? Hate is a very strong word. Provocative words from Jesus. Gives us questions. Why should we hate our family? How should we hate our family? Aren't we supposed to honor our family? Well, yes. Jesus is not telling us to dishonor our family. Carry on loving them, caring for them, supporting them, praying for them, spending time with them, being committed to them. But the words of Jesus are here to shock us. He's showing us what commitment to the Lord's anointed will look like, totally to him alone. And if we're going to be divided in our loyalties, then we cannot be someone who follows Jesus. Because the life of following Jesus, as verse 27 of Luke 14 says, is self-denial, is carrying our cross. There are countless Christians throughout the world today and throughout history who have had this happen to them, where their families have disowned them for believing in Jesus. And some in this room. And that's a tragic thing. It's really, really hard. This is what Jesus is talking about. Who are we committed to? We want peace with the anointed. And you notice that it says, not just hating father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life. The life of a Christian is self-denial. Choosing not the things that we would want to make ourselves the king or the queen and make life comfortable for ourselves, but choosing Jesus. Jonathan is a great example of living out those words of Luke 14. He loved his father very much, very dearly, and we see that at the end of 1 Samuel. He loved him very dearly. But he chose David. He chose the Lord's anointed. And that meant a necessary breakdown in relationship at this point, which is sad. But Jonathan followed the Lord's anointed. That is the difficult news as we read through 1 Samuel chapter 20. It is difficult. But the good news is that loyalty also brings peace. And come with me to verses 35 to 42. Loyalty brings peace. Jonathan has got up, he's stopped eating, he's gone home, he's had a night's sleep, he's calmed down, and now it's time to go to David and tell him what's going on. Maybe David could have wished that he did that the night before. He's been shivering in the cold outside by the stone. But Jonathan's chosen now, and he's brought a small boy with him, and they go with the plan. Remember, he's going to shoot some arrows, and if he says, "Oh, go and get them, they're closer, come nearer," then David can come nearer, he's safe. But if Jonathan says, "No, they're beyond you, go away that way," then David needs to run. Jonathan takes his arrows and he shoots them and he sends the little boy off to get them. Verse 38, he slips again after saying, "Isn't the arrow beyond you? You're not safe, David." He then shouts, "Hurry, go quickly, don't stop." Little boy is probably confused at that point. But David's listening. And David's got the message very clearly. Saul wants him dead. Jonathan's only just come out with his own life. Saul wants him dead. Get out of here, David. Then the boy picks up the arrow, verse 38, returns to his master. At which point Jonathan departs from the original plan. He tells the boy to go home and to take the weapons and go home. And Jonathan stays in the field. And Jonathan and David go up to each other. Now Jonathan is weaponless, defenseless. He's meaning no harm against David, and he's completely at the mercy of David. And we see their very tearful, very tragic, but peaceful farewell. Verse 41, after the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of a stone, bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. They kissed each other and wept together. But David wept the most. You might have thought that you'd expect Jonathan to be the most sad at this point, after what he's just been through. And David was the one who knew this was coming, so he shouldn't have been surprised. But David weeps the most. And David is the one who's the true king, so surely Jonathan should be bowing down to him. But David is humble and grateful, and he bows down to Jonathan. And they weep, and they kiss each other in respect, in friendship. But it is still an asymmetrical friendship. David is still the Lord and Jonathan is still the servant. Jonathan has fulfilled what David has commanded him to do. Jonathan has shown his loyalty to him and not to his father. Jonathan has entrusted the future of his family to David, as we saw last week. And as he says there in verse 42, "The Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever." Jonathan's entrusting himself to David. He's the servant and David is the servant king. And Jonathan has served him. He has sought peace with the Lord's anointed. That's why in verse 42 he says to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord. Go in peace." He no longer has peace with his father, but he's chosen peace with this young man, the Lord's anointed king. Peace that matters, peace that will last, peace that saves Jonathan's family in the future. He has chosen that peace. Loyalty brings anger. Loyalty brings peace. And as we finish then, have a think. As we look at this story, who do we want to be? Well, it's pretty clear when you look at it in the cold light of day. Saul or Jonathan? Whose loyalty should we want to emulate? Saul's or Jonathan's? Nikki read Psalm 2 before as well, and that is actually quite a helpful picture as we think of 1 Samuel chapter 20. You have the nations who are raging and plotting in vain against the Lord and his anointed, like Saul was doing. And then you had the instruction to take refuge in the sun, to kiss the sun. And that is what Jonathan did. He chose to be allied to the Lord's Messiah, to be loyal to him. And his is the example that we should follow. Saul was a man who would not let go of his power. And the rest of the book of 1 Samuel, we'll see how Saul collapses and falls in on himself because he's not letting go of his power. He will not submit to the Lord's anointed. It broke his relationship with God, his relationship with God's prophet, his relationship with the Lord's anointed, his relationship with his family and his people. It destroyed Saul because he would not let go of his power. He would not submit to another person's authority. He was loyal to himself, first and foremost. Jonathan, on the other hand, is very quickly willing to give up his right to be king. He says, I'm not in charge. You are, David. And we can say the same. I am not in charge. Jesus is. Remember those words from last week. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. Jonathan's loyalty to David meant that he lost his appetite for friendship with Saul, with the world. And we may find that as well. There'll be times when our loyalty to Jesus means that we lose our appetite a bit for certain friendships and certain things, and we may lose our appetite for the drink or for social media or for computer games or TV or film or music, not because we're condemning those things, but because we've just lost our appetite for it. I'm not condemning people who still watch those TV shows or listen to that music, but our loyalty to Jesus means that we just don't enjoy it in the same way as we used to. It strikes different people in different ways. Think of myself. 10, 12 years ago, I used to play a lot of computer games. And then my appetite for it lessened as I saw the obsessive nature of it and sometimes the violent nature of it, the nature in which we are really making ourselves little gods when we play those games because we're in charge and we can do what you want. And my appetite was lost for it. I'm not condemning anyone who still plays games, but that is something that can happen for us. Our loyalty to Jesus brings anger and it brings peace. Peace that lasts. Peace that saves. Jesus, who said, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. But Jesus, who also says, my peace I leave with you. Peace that knows that we will be with him forever. Peace that means that we can be bold and confident to face whatever tests may come at our loyalty. Peace with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great example of Jonathan's loyalty here in 1 Samuel. We thank you for how he reminds us of words of John the Baptist saying, he must become greater, I must become less. We pray that loyalty would be the same for us, that our loyalty will be all about Jesus and not about ourselves. Give us his peace so that we can do that. Fill us with your spirit so that we might know that and live that. Give us comfort when relationships break down with those we love and those we know. Give us comfort knowing the peace we have with Jesus. Peace forevermore. In his name we pray. Amen.